Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
All right, so you got 35 players. I give you another 10 seconds to go ahead and log in, and then we're going to hit start, and we're just going to run through the game. Now, questions are going to pop up. You get a chance to read the question, but then you'll only have, I think it's 10 seconds to answer the question. Whoever answers the question the fastest, your name will pop up, and there may be something special for you after. Maybe. Budget was a little tight for this sermon. All right, let's go ahead and hit start. If you have not logged on, please watch on joyfully. Go ahead. First question, where did Tony Stark do his famous missile presentation where he was attacked by terrorists? Where did he do it? Yemen, Palestine, Afghanistan, Qatar. Which one? Two, one. Oh. Where did, does it show us the, he did it in Afghanistan, so 11 people got that correct. All right, let's go to the next one. So Ramon is in first place so far. Jay Weezy, Jared is in second, third. Does it really matter who's after? Just joking. All right, let's go to the next question. All right, Professor Ho Yinsen, who was a prisoner with Tony, was a professor of what? Physics, applied sciences, molecular biology, biochemistry. So, physics. He was a professor of physics. Good job to all y'all that guessed correctly on that. Let's go ahead and see who's in the lead now. Jay Weezy, yeah. Sha, Shay, your girl H. Okay, all right now. All right, let's go to the next one. We got two more questions. You got two more opportunities to get a question right. Let's see what you can do. What was the primary reason Tony had the arc reactor placed in his chest? Primary reason. Not one of the reasons. What is the primary reason? Yes, it was to keep metal from entering into his heart. Afterwards, it was to power the Iron Man suit, but when he got abducted, metal came into his body, so that doctor put the arc reactor to keep the metal from going into his heart. So, all right, Jay Weezy's killing it. All right, let's go to the last question. Let's see what we got. Bonus question. What's Tony Stark's daughter's name? You had to be an Endgame. You got to watch Endgame to know that one. Maria, Morgan, Megan, or Mandy? Which one? Her name was Morgan Stark. All right, let's see who won the game. Jay Weezy. Yeah. I promise I did not share the questions with her before. I promise I did not share these questions with her before. I am preaching. I do not want to be a pillar of salt. I am telling the truth. I did not, but she is an Iron Man fan. Don't know how I really feel about her love for Tony Stark just yet, since I put a ring on it, but I'll let it slide for them. Iron Man, anybody's favorite character, Marvel character? Yeah, Marvel character. Okay, so actually, I kind of don't really like Iron Man. Okay, so please pay attention still as we go through this. But let's talk a little bit about Tony Stark. Tony Stark, a.k.a. Iron Man, the owner of Stark Industries, was attacked during a missile presentation in Afghanistan, taken away by terrorists. Due to that blast from when they abducted him, he had metal, obviously, into his body, and he had an arc reactor put in his chest so the metal wouldn't get into his heart and eventually kill him. Now, the terrorists, they wanted Tony to build weapons for him, so they got a doctor to put that arc reactor in his chest to keep him alive so that he can build weapons for him and so that these terrorists can then take over the world. But to solve this problem and to escape, Tony builds for himself a suit so that he can kick through doors and, you know, have bullets bounce off of him and then later escape. He then takes his design, and then he becomes who we know as Iron Man. Tony was a billionaire. His company made lots and lots of money. There was no expense, nothing too expensive for Tony. But he had a heart problem. He was a rich man with a heart problem, right? And so today, I want to look at another rich man who had a heart problem. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. That's going to be our focus scripture for today, Mark chapter 10. We are going to look at the rich young ruler, a rich man with a heart problem. Mark chapter 10, and the scripture will be up here on the screen, so if you don't get there in time, you can read along with us on the screen. But Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17, says, "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' He said to him, 'Teacher, I've kept all those things since my youth.' Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said, 'One thing you lack. Go sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." So let's look at this rich man's outward appearance. First off, he was rich, owned lots and lots of property. He was a successful businessman. Made moves, he can buy whatever he want. He had the Israeli equivalent of a black card. There was nothing that was outside of his reach for him to be able to buy. Luke 18 says that he was a ruler. He was a ruler, so he was a boss, probably of a synagogue during that time, but nonetheless, he was a ruler. He was the man in charge. And so there's common things that you'll learn about people who have lots and lots of money. There's some things that they don't do that this rich man did. The first thing this rich man did is he ran up and he knelt before Jesus. A man of wealth and money does not run up to anybody. You come to him. You try to schedule a meeting with him, and usually there's circles of people you got to get through just to even get the introduction to this rich man. The opposite, this rich man runs to Jesus and he kneels before him. As I was reading this, I was thinking of that Kanye West line. He was like, "You should be honored by my lateness," right? Because you just think, like, I'm rich. Like, I don't really need anything from you, right? But not with this rich man. So he had like some kind of a semblance of humility as he runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him and he calls him good teacher. He acknowledges what he's heard about him and he kind of flatters him to an extent. So obviously he heard about Jesus's reputation and gave him credit for that, right? So outwardly this man was spiritual and he was balling. Spiritual and he was more. Could you imagine what this guy's Christian Mingle page looked like? I don't know. Do they do DMs in Christian Mingle? But I could just imagine his Christian Mingle page. I could imagine him coming to church, visiting. I tell you what, brothers, we would not have any problem being held accountable for his studies because the sisters would be like, "Hey, when is his next study? You know, when is he getting baptized?" It's like, "Sis, we just did Seeking God. Like, slow down a little bit." Right? You know, had a towel waiting for him as he gets out the baptistry, trying to dry the curls or the waves in the hair, whatnot. Brothers wouldn't have been no better, right? You know, doing Bible studies at Red Lobster and Bones and stuff. Like, this is awkward, right? He always picking up the bill and whatnot. He was spiritual and he was balling, right? So it's interesting because guys like this are on the fast track of leadership wherever they go, right? They're humble, you know, at least they have the veneer of humility. They go in places and they just are on that fast track. We see the outward appearance and we're like, that's a leader. That's what a leader looks like. Put him in a leadership position. But let's look a little bit beneath the surface of this guy. And we're just going to go line by line in this story. First it says, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? The first thing we see beneath the surface is that he didn't even have the right definition of the word good. He didn't even know what good means according to God. So he casually, and we do this a lot too, we casually throw around words without really understanding like the true definition of those words. And something simple as the word good was something that this man, he threw around. He called him good teacher. But how should he have defined good? Jesus told him that, hey, man, you call me good, but only God in heaven is good. So Jesus basically tells him that if someone is not as moral and as perfect and as sinless as God is, they're not good. You're not a good person. No matter how sweet you are, no matter how much you give or whatnot, you're just not a good person. Don't compare yourself to the person next to you. You have to compare yourself to God. So if you're not like God, you know, if you were impatient at any point in your life, sorry, you're not a good person. Now that seems extreme. That seems pretty extreme. It's like, come on, like, you know, we mess up, we blow it, we're humans, you know, we make mistakes every now and then. Again, on the surface, that seems extreme. And it feels like we should have, you know, Jesus should have more grace on people and say, okay, he's generally a good person. Where it's like, no, there's no black and white. Either you're good or you're a bad person. So just I wanted to do two illustrations to kind of help us to understand this concept that nobody in here is good. No matter how many good things that you do, right? So, right? We got some Oreos here, right? Right? So I got the, I was planning on eating these later, but then I saw how hard that the sound and visual crew was working, so I promised them to these. So don't get your, I was going to give some away too, but I can't now. But anyway, you got a pack of Oreos here, right? Delicious. And these are the thin kinds, right? So it's probably still the same amount of sugar and diabetes in this, but it makes you feel better when you eat it though, right? Because it's the thin kinds, right? And so what if I told you that only 5 of these Oreos were carcinogenic, that they give you cancer? Just 5 of them. Just only 5 of them will give you cancer. I don't know. I don't know. Just any 5. Would you still buy this bag? Oh, all right. Fine. That's a little bit too much. What about one? What if just one cracker or one cookie in here would give you cancer? Would you buy it and feed it and give it to your kids? Would you serve it at a birthday party? But it's mostly good Oreos in here. Most of them are good. It's just one. No, you still wouldn't buy it and give it to your kids? So this is not a good bag of Oreos? Oh, okay. Well, that was a little extreme. What about some water, right? Now, this water is dressed up nice, right? Look, it's pH balance 8.4, right? I don't even know what that means, but it's no other bottle in the store had this on it. So I was like, this got to be something special, right? And so, and look, they got little mountains on the bottle, and it looks nice, and they're all like, oh, this just looks good, right? What if just 2 of the bottles were filtered sewage water? Would you buy it and drink it? No? What if I just told you half of one bottle in here was filtered sewage water? Would you buy the whole thing? So this is not a good pack of water then, I guess, right? So why do we have higher standards for our food and our drink than we do for our morality? Because we expect whatever we put in our body to be 100% clean, 100% pure, nothing, no, all filtered. I don't want any risk from eating or drinking this stuff, but we always allow a little bit of immorality into our lives and we still think we're good people. That was Jesus's point. He was like, you think you're a good person, but your standard for goodness is way, way too low. You need to be perfect in order to be good. Look at what Jesus says to him next. He says, all right, well, now that you know what good is, go be good. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. You know, this seems like the most logical thing to tell somebody, right? So if somebody comes to us and they say, hey, I want to be right with God, this seems like the right thing that we would say, right? We would give them a list of things that would of not to do, like, hey, you know, just if you're having sex before marriage, stop doing that. Or, you know, if you've been getting drunk, stop doing that. Or if you've been doing drugs, stop doing that. And then we would probably tell them things that they need to start doing. Like, hey, man, you got to start, you know, coming to church every Sunday. You got to get involved in a small group. And you got to read your Bible every day. And here's a list of things that you got to do to start being righteous before God. It just seems like the next logical thing to tell somebody who's seeking for God. But that's, again, on the surface of what Jesus is trying to teach this man. Because look at this man's response. Jesus said this because he knew how he was going to respond. The man said, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth. Poor thing. Right? Like, Jesus' point went right over his head, and there's a few things wrong with his response. If he really understood Jesus' teaching, if he really knew him to be a good teacher, right, he would have known that on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, if you even lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. If you're even angry with someone unjustly, you've committed murder in your heart. You don't even have to do the act. Just the thought about it makes you guilty of that, right? If you're anxious and you don't trust God, that's already a sin. And you really, and he really thought that he met that criteria. This rich man obviously thought that partial law keeping was a suitable substitute for perfect law keeping. He had a definition of a good person, of someone that's good most of the time, or maybe even some of the time, or maybe even just with like big sins, you know, like the big sins, like, I don't know, like, what's a big sin? Like any sin is big, right? But maybe, you know, that fill in the blank big sins, I don't do those big sins, I just kind of do the small ones every now and then, right? Let's suppose he actually did, though. Let's suppose he did keep these things from his youth. But he never murdered, meaning he never got angry. Or he never committed adultery, meaning he never lusted after anyone. Or he never stole anything, which means he never coveted anything. Or he never defrauded anyone, or he always honored his parents. Let's just suppose that he was innocent of all these things. Would he still have gotten eternal life? It's a good question. This brings up another question. If he really thought that he did all these commandments, what are you coming to me asking, what do I need to do to be in heaven for? Like, what's the point? You've done everything that you think you need to do. Why are you coming to me for validation? It's because there was an ulterior motive to this guy's question. Jesus tells this man, and here's how you know his ulterior motive was exposed. Jesus tells him, sell everything you have and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. All right, so this is intense because it appears like Jesus gave him the list of commandments from the Ten Commandments in Exodus. Now it looks like he's giving him four new kind of commandments. Go sell everything that you have. That's a lot to sell everything that you have. Right? Give your money to the poor. And then you get treasures in heaven. And lastly, then come and follow me. Again, if he was familiar with Jesus' teaching, he would have known the two greatest commandments that Jesus taught. Love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus tells him, hey, go sell all your possessions, and then come follow me, Jesus didn't actually expect him to do it. He was using like an extreme situation to expose the fact, like, hey, you don't even obey the first two commandments. You don't even obey the two greatest commandments. You're not willing to sell everything that you have to love your neighbor, and then you're not even willing to come follow me. You don't love God, and you don't love your neighbor. How do you think that you're right with God? How do you think that you've obeyed all the commandments and you don't even obey the first two commandments? So he exposed this man's heart. He didn't want treasures in heaven. He did not want treasures in heaven. What this man wanted, he came to Jesus, and what he really wanted, the eternal life that he was looking for, he said, God, Jesus, I got a good life here on earth. I can literally go buy anything that I want to buy. Anything. There's nothing too expensive for me. Jesus, how do I secure this life for eternity? How do I secure my comfort, and how do I secure all my possessions? How do I make sure that nobody comes in and steals the things that I've earned here on earth for me forever? I want to secure my best life for the rest of my life and for eternity. How do I do that? And Jesus couldn't answer that question because he was like, here's what you really, really need to hear. And he told him, like, listen, you are so far away. You don't even know what you're asking me for. And Jesus, like a surgeon, opened his heart and exposed what was there. And that's why the rich man, he went away saddened, grieved, because he owned so much property. He didn't really want eternal life. He came to Jesus for something else. So what can we learn from this man? First things first, are we good enough? Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in the sight of observing the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. The law of God exposes how sinful we are. It is impossible to live up to God's standard of law keeping. Everybody in here has already broken it. Or even if we had a clean slate today, by the time you go to sleep, you will have already broken it again, right? And just ask, if you haven't tried to obey the scripture, just ask somebody that has tried to obey the scripture. You know, in 1 Corinthians, it says 13, it talks about love is patient. You know, many of us, we can't even get past that. It's like 10, 11 other things about love is, and many of us just spend the rest of our lives like, God, I can't even be patient. It is hard to obey the scriptures and to obey the teachings of the Bible perfectly. So none of us, even on our own, for our best efforts, will make it into heaven. We can't outdo our sin. We can't outdo it. We can't balance out our sin either. Like, oh man, I did something sinful, now I got to do something righteous to balance that out. You know, there was a time in my walk where I kind of swayed in between my feeling of being saved. I would sin and I would feel guilty about it, and I thought I had to go through like this protocol in order for me to regain like my salvation or my standing with God. I have to have maybe like a D time with some brothers, and I have to get corrected really hard, and then I have to go do some good deed, share my faith or say no to something or click or X out of something on the computer or whatever. And then once I did that list of things, like now my salvation is now restored, and now I feel good about being saved again. That was prison for me. That was prison, because I always felt like I was swaying in between. And then I'm like, well, what if I die on like step three? And it's like, oh, like God, like I tried, like I was working, like I was walking to go share my faith, but then something happened. Can I still make it in? Like that's a prison. And that's the mindset of this rich young ruler. He's thinking, like, what do I need to do to enter into that kingdom? You know what I realized is I just don't live up to God's standard. I don't. God's standard is not, most of the time, God's standard is not do your best. God's standard is not when you feel like it. God's standard is not, you know, in time. That's not, God's standard is perfection. It's a scripture in Matthew where Jesus tells people, he said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's his standard. And I just realized, just after years, like, I'm not perfect. I disqualify myself from this every single morning. So, I mean, that doesn't mean I, like, stop trying to live a perfect life. I don't stop striving to, like, never, ever sin again. Like, that's my goal. Like, when sin is before me, I don't have that mindset where, well, you know, I'm going to get forgiven from it anyway, so I might as well just do it. I don't have that mindset. Sometimes I fall, but where I shifted my mindset is, I'm doing this because I love God. I'm doing this because I want to thank God for what he's did. I'm not doing this to earn God. I'm doing this to thank God for what he has done for me. So I've realized I'm just disqualified and I'm unqualified. And you know what I think all of us in here are too? Everybody in here, we're just unqualified to stand before God and say, this is why I deserve to enter into heaven. This is why I deserve eternal life from you. And so what do we do? What do? We throw ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And this is what the rich man should have done. If he really wanted to be right with God, his follow-up question to what Jesus said should have been, well, how do I receive mercy? Because I'm not perfect. I'm nowhere near perfect. So how do I get mercy? How do I get a second chance? Or look, I'll never be perfect. Jesus, if that's the standard, I'll never reach it. So is there any other way? Is there a way where I can still get in and not have to be perfect? And that would have opened the door for Jesus to share the good news with him. But it's sad because he never could have. Jesus never got a chance to share that gospel with him. He never got a chance to reteach him of his wrong teachings. So that begs the question, why do you come to Jesus? Why do you want eternal life? Do you want to secure for eternity the comforts that you have right now? Do you want to continue living what you consider the good life? Life is good for you, you know, everything's moving the way you want it to move. You get what you want to get, you know, you're married to the person you want to be married to, or whatever the good life is for you, you're living it, and you say, man, I'm going to be righteous so that I can keep this when I get to heaven. Is that why you come to Jesus? That reminds me of Lot's wife. And if you guys ever get a chance, check out this message. Pastor's name is J. Vernon McGee. And he had a sermon called Sightseeing in Sodom. Sightseeing in Sodom. And he was saying how when we hear Sodom, we always think of Sodom just the end result of Sodom, just fire and brimstone, but how that's not how Lot and his family saw it. Like, there was a reason why he wanted to go and pitch his tent and live in Sodom, because it was flourishing. It was picket fences and shrub bushes, and it was food, and there was plenty in the land of Sodom. And you were able to come up in Sodom and get money in Sodom and gain status in Sodom. And so when God says, hey, I'm going to destroy this city, he calls Lot and he calls Lot's family to come out of Sodom. The wife looks back because she's like, man, I have so much status there. I have so much going for me there. And so when the opportunity for salvation was presented to her, she had the way, life in Sodom or salvation. Is that the battle that we're facing this morning? Where salvation is really on the same scale and balancing out with the life that you have here. Why do you want eternal life? Do you want to maintain what you have here so that you can have it in heaven? Or maybe you're not living a good life, right? Maybe you're on your way to the good life, or you're striving for the good life. And so you're doing righteous things, and you're praying, and you're committed to the church, and you're sharing your faith, and you're doing all these things to be obedient to God, because you're trying to secure what you couldn't have here in heaven, or what you couldn't have here on earth, that you can have it in heaven. Is that why you want eternal life? I think of this scripture in Psalm 73, in verse 25 and 26. Psalm 73, 25, 26 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Is my portion forever. I was like, what does that mean? I don't use that word portion. What does God being the portion mean? So if you look it up, there's another word for portion. It's this word called the dowry. a dowry. And basically what that is if you have children and your children go get married off to whomever their spouse is, the parents then give that family, that new family, an inheritance. They give them money, or they buy them a house, or they pay off some debt. They just do something to establish this family so that they're secure just in case something happens. And in particular for the wives, because during this time, women, they couldn't work. They weren't known to go into the work field and provide for the families. And so if the husband happened to have died during that time, the wife would not now become a widow and have to beg for food. She would have this dowry that she can live off of, that her parents gave her. She would have this inheritance so now that she wouldn't be poor. And David said, God is that for me. God is my inheritance. God is the one that secures me. God is the one that I look forward to. When all else fails, I'm not falling back on the money. I'm not falling back on my status. I'm not falling back on what people say about me. I'm falling back on God. He is my portion, and he is the one that I look to for security. And then when I die, I'm not looking to go in heaven and to inherit anything material. I'm looking to go, and I'm looking to inherit God. This cashing out for you mean that you get to be with God? What does that look like for you? Do you come to God because you want something from him, or do you come to God because you want to be with him? I want to make one last point before we take communion. In Mark 10:23, Jesus talks about it being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter heaven. So if you study this out, there's some competing views for this, and I kind of want to debunk one of them. And in Israel, there was something called the needle gate. It was like this very narrow gate where, like, if a camel wanted to get through that gate, it's possible, but the camel would have to take off all the luggage. And it would have to kind of like kneel down a little bit, and you kind of have to like push it through the gate. And so there's some people that out there that are saying, like, you know, for a rich man, it's really hard to get into heaven, but you just got to let go of all of your baggage, and you got to just leave it all at the gate and then enter into the gate. That is foolish. That's silly. Because why don't you just have the camel stand up, keep the luggage on, and walk through the gate where humans and everybody else can walk through? Why would you put him through a needle gate? Just walk through the big gate. That's like you having a door at your house and then having a little doggy door, and then you're trying to squeeze through the doggy door. Well, you're like, get up, man, and open the door and get through the regular door. So that's not the point of what Jesus is trying to say here. He's not trying to say it's very difficult if you let go of a few things. Or if you release them, that's not what Jesus is the point that he's trying to make. It is impossible for a rich person to enter into heaven, right? So if you don't think you're rich, or if you don't think, you know, you don't have money, so if you're poor, if you think you're poor, or if you think you're middle class, whatever, trust me, it is just as impossible for you to get into heaven as it is for this rich man to get into heaven, because the amount of money you have in your bank account does not qualify you for heaven at all. That's not the point Jesus is trying to make. What he's trying to say is that rich people, and even poor people, they trust in their riches so much that they don't really make time for God. They don't take time to worship God for who he really is. And during this culture, they felt that rich people had earthly blessings from God. So if you were really rich during that time, this must have been because you did something right, or your parents did something right, or you had some kind of righteous act or perpetual righteous acts that God now blesses you. And if you were poor, it's because God is punishing you for sin that you've committed in your life. So when Jesus says, look, it's impossible for the rich to get into heaven, anybody that was poor in the crowd was like, well, man, if they can't get in and God's blessing them, what does that mean for us? And that's why Jesus tells them, when he says the good news, you know what? With man, it is impossible, but with God, it is possible. All things are possible. A rich man, a rich woman, a poor man, a poor woman, an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, all women, you, me, we all have the possibility of being saved and being with God for eternally. But it's not through what you do, and it's not through what you have, and it's not through your status. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ only. That is it. It's the only way that anybody will be saved. Our brother Paul, Paul the Apostle, he thought something very similarly to the rich young ruler. You know, Paul, he thought his Jewish lineage and he thought his law-keeping earned him a place in heaven. But you know what God did? God gave him a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. And Paul finally came to the conclusion when he couldn't enter into heaven on his merit alone, God told him in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said, "My grace is sufficient." And that's what Paul lived off of for the rest of his life. Amen. God's grace being sufficient. I want to leave you with these things to think about as we take communion. When you stand before God one day, and we all will, every single person will, when you stand before God one day, what will you say to him? "God, I was a good person. God, you knew my heart. God, I gave money to the poor. I did community service, God. I was on stage and I was baptizing people. I was sharing my faith, God. I was preaching. God, I was rocking it out there for you, God." And when you stand before God with that prideful heart thinking that you've earned your way into his kingdom, or will you kneel at his feet humbly and say, "It is only by the blood of Jesus, God, that you will let me in. Only by the blood of Jesus." Let's pray for communion. Father God, thank you for the blood, Father. God, thank you so much for the blood, God, and everything that comes with it, Lord. The Holy Spirit, God, who is our counselor and our trainer, God, and who reminds us of the righteous things that that we need to do in response to the salvation you give us, God. Who reminds us of the forgiveness that you have given us each and every day, Father God. And I pray, God, that if there's anybody in the crowd today, God, who does not know you, God, who wants to know you more, God, who has not, God, had their sins forgiven, God, who has not entered into your kingdom, Father God, I pray that anybody here will not leave today without being sure that they know you as Savior, Father God. Thank you so much for Jesus, God, as we take the bread and the juice that represent his body and his blood. Father, help us to connect to it and worship you, God, because of it. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.